This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Monday, January 24th, 2022. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us this morning on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Today is the feast of St. Francis de Sales, Bishop and Doctor of the Church. More on this great saint coming up next hour. On Mondays, we remember to take a moment and pray for the souls in purgatory of all of our relatives and all of our loved ones. They absolutely need our prayers. Right here off the bat, to start our week, I want to bring in my partner, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what is the big story this morning?
Well, certainly, John, the world keeping an eye on Ukraine, with Russia poised to invade. The U.S. may be sending some troops to nearby NATO countries, getting them a little closer to Ukraine. Also, U.S. Embassy staff, their families ordered to evacuate, some non-essential staff members, again, encouraged to leave, and travel not recommended to Ukraine right now for average U.S. citizens, either, in light of what could happen at any moment.
Many people praying for peace, praying that this possible war does not start, including the Holy Father.
Absolutely. He's called for a day of prayer for peace on Wednesday, that all the believers in the world may pray for peace in Ukraine and Russia this Wednesday.
Well, Glenn, on a lighter note, for us football fans, it was a big, a very exciting weekend of NFL football, some amazing finishes. Glenn, some of the highlights, I don't even know where to begin.
Oh, I mean, all four divisional games ended on the very last play of the game. Three field goals with time expired, and one with a field goal that sent it to overtime. And if anybody likes football, no matter who your favorite team might be, what a weekend, John.
Well, let's pick it up with the Rams' dramatic win over Tom Brady and the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. We'll pick it up late in the fourth quarter.
Stafford, deep downfield. He's got Cup again. He's at the 10. 30 yards to win the game. Matt Gape boots it through. And the Rams, by the hair of their skinny teeth,
amazing finish. Tom Brady nearly pulled off yet another miracle comeback, but he just came up short.
Yeah, he did. A lot of great quarterbacks sitting down after this weekend. Aaron Rodgers and the Packers losing as well to San Francisco on Saturday night. And then what a quarterback battle between Buffalo's Josh Allen and the Kansas City Chiefs' Patrick Mahomes as well yesterday. So I know we'll have more through the morning, but what a big weekend for football.
No doubt. That was an amazing game. Maybe one of the best playoff games in a long, long time, that Kansas City Chiefs overtime win. It was quite amazing as the Chiefs pull it out in OT over the Bills, the Buffalo Bills. So we'll hear a little bit of the highlights from that one coming up next hour. As always, thanks, Glenn.
Hey, sounds good.
We begin each show and every hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church. Pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit whenever we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, that I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." These verses are a powerful reminder that God's grace is all that we need. No matter the challenge, no matter the hardship, His grace is sufficient. When we feel really weak, that we just can't go on, that's when we are really strong, if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We pray with great confidence, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Of course, you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, this past weekend was historic for the pro-life movement in our country, with many marches going on both coasts across the United States. The two largest pro-life walks on the West Coast of the U.S., the Walk for Life West Coast in San Francisco and the One Life LA in Los Angeles, were held on Saturday, January 22nd, drawing about 22,000 pro-lifers in San Fran and about 4,000 in LA. Among the other marches, the Texas Rally for Life was also held on Saturday as well, down in Austin, Texas. On Friday, despite cold conditions, cold weather, an estimated 100 to 150,000 pro-lifers participated in the annual March for Life in Washington, D.C. to mark the 49th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the 1973 U.S. Supreme Court decision that legalized abortion on demand for all 50 states, resulting in 63 million aborted babies. Now, this march had a very strong spirit of hope, as the U.S. Supreme Court is considering overturning Roe v. Wade in the Dobbs case. This year's theme was "Equality Begins in the Womb," with a special focus on the danger of being aborted that babies face when diagnosed in the womb with disabilities such as Down syndrome. One of the most compelling speakers included Katie Shaw, a Down syndrome advocate.
"I am 36 years old, and I have Down syndrome. I am happy to be here today in the fight for the dignity of human life, for all unborn babies diagnosed with a disability or not. I believe equality for you, me, and everyone started in the womb. It started the day of conception when God gave us our soul. I am proud to be here to march to show the world that people with a disability or not need to have the chance to show the world God's plan for them."
Katie Shaw really touched many, many hearts. Now joining us for much more on the National March for Life in Washington, D.C. this past weekend is our regular contributor, Catholic evangelist Omar Aguilar, the Director of Religious Education for Mary Immaculate Church in Farmers Branch, Texas, in the Diocese of Dallas. Omar is also the host of several Catholic and pro-life programs on Spanish radio and television, and the author of the book Latino Católicos en los Estados Unidos. Good morning, Omar. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's good to be with you.
Good morning, John. Happy Monday to everyone. It's good to be back.
Yeah, absolutely. Are you fully recovered from this weekend and that exciting March for Life in Washington, D.C. on Friday?
I'm going to say more than recover. I'm re-energized and excited for what's to come. One of the main takeaways that I took from the march and the whole experience last week, it was that finally it is possible. It could really happen this year. And so that really re-energized everyone that was there. Everyone is so full of hope and praying and fasting and just preparing ourselves for what hopefully will happen, you know, later on during the summer.
Omar, did you sense that anticipation in the many, many people that were there? There's estimates it was between 100 and 150,000 pro-lifers on hand in D.C. Could you feel that enthusiasm at the reality, the possibility that this could be the year that Roe v. Wade is finally overturned?
Oh, absolutely. And another thing, not only the enthusiasm and the desire and the excitement and everyone was re-energized because once again, you know, finally we march year after year after year for 49 years. And every year we march praying and hoping that this could be the year, but actually this could actually be the year. So definitely there was hope in the air. There was this a joy. But also another thing that I noticed that it was quite important is that everyone, it's very aware and everyone is ready to continue to work. Everyone is praying and hoping that Roe v. Wade is reversed later on during the summer. But everyone knows and agrees that that's not the end of it. That we must continue to work. We must continue to get ourselves ready for what's going to happen after that and all those things. So yeah, it was very, very unique march in a lot of ways. Obviously, the weather was, I mean, there's no other way to say it. It was very cold. It was super, super cold. But then again, it was so warm with all the thousands and thousands of people that were walking and marching, all the families that were there. I mean, it was just amazing.
You were a reporter once again at the March for Life. Can you talk a little bit about your role this time around?
Yes, I've been blessed, truly, truly blessed to be doing live coverage for Spanish TV for the last 5 years. So, yeah, I get to interview a lot of people. And one of the cool things about it is that during the March for Life, we have people that come from literally all over Latin America. We had, I interviewed a doctor from Argentina. Abortion was just legalized 2 years ago in Argentina. After 7 tries, they finally were able to pass the law. So there's a lot of people that come from Argentina because they want to learn from the U.S. We have people from Spain. We have people from Mexico City. We have people from all over. We had a young lady from Colombia, from Barranquilla, that came to be part of the march. So it's amazing to see how the March for Life in D.C. brings not only us here and not only Americans here in the United States, but literally brings the whole continent together. And this is an opportunity also to learn from one another. And for those countries in South America and in other parts, they are just started to deal with the issue, to come and learn from us, to learn from our mistakes, and at the same time to re-energize and to go back to their countries, to their nations, and keep on putting up the good fight.
You think the example here in the U.S. of so many pro-lifers is something that can carry on into Mexico, Central, South America? Because, as you said, that struggle is going on in those countries as well. Planned Parenthood is working harder than ever before to export abortion in the Americas and actually all over the world.
Yes, absolutely. I was talking to one of the leaders of the March for Life in Mexico, in Mexico City, a march that started not too long ago, about 10 years ago. And what, the reason that they started it was because they were here about 15 years ago during a March for Life. And they were like, oh, wow, this is great. We need to start doing something. And obviously they started small. And now the March for Life in Mexico City, it brings thousands and thousands of people. Obviously, the last couple of years, they've been doing it hybrid. It's been online. This upcoming March that is going to be on May 7 in Mexico City is going to be a hybrid version. It's going to be, some of it is going to be online, but there's also going to be people marching on the street. So definitely people from other countries, they come here and they see our struggle and they see what we're trying to do. And they're taking that back home and hopefully it will help them, you know, to keep fighting this evil that it is abortion.
Omar, what were your thoughts on some of the speeches that were in the March for Life rally? There was quite a variety of different speakers, a lot of different politicians. Of course, we heard from Katie Shaw there here at the top of our segment, who has a Down syndrome. She really seemed to capture the attention and the hearts of so many. And of course, the actor Kurt Cameron, who was a big hit.
Yeah, absolutely. Every time, and this happens all the time because, you know, I am doing live interviews, so I don't get to see it live. So it's always after the March for Life that when I have a minute, I sit down and I watch the whole thing again. But it's always amazing, the diversity, you know, and you see people from all walks of lives, from with all different situations going on in their life, and we all come together and share this common goal to defend human dignity, to defend the baby in the womb of the mom, and this is beautiful, and to see the potential of each and every one of us, that every single one of us human beings matter, and it is important in the eyes of God, and we can all contribute to society. And so to me, that's always the main takeaway from the rally, you know, that you see people from, once again, from all walks of life coming together with one single goal, to show the world that every single life matters.
Omar, and we're visiting with Omar Aguilar, a Catholic and pro-life evangelist, talking about this Friday's March for Life in Washington, D.C. Omar, the young people, as always, it's so uplifting to see so many young people. Did you get a chance to talk to some of the youth?
Oh, actually, and thanks for asking about that, which, by the way, I don't know if you've seen some of the videos, but there was this high school from Chicago. Goodness heavens, they were the most amazing thing. They were singing and dancing and marching, and it was so uplifting to see them. It was hundreds of students, and they
did
were
they have
together.
Yellow balloons? Were they the group with the yellow balloons?
Yes,
we know
yes.
that group. That's the good old pro-life group, the Crusaders for Life from St. John Canches in Chicago. They stand out. It's hard to not miss them because they are something else with their yellow balloons. They come in from Chicago every year, and wow, you got a chance to see them.
Well, bless their hearts, because it's so uplifting to see them so full of energy, so happy, singing and jumping and dancing and just sharing a good time together. Like I said, it was uplifting. I had a chance. I was moving from one place to another. I was in transition from location to location. So I passed them, and obviously the first time I was literally running to get to my second spot. So I was just passing by, and then when I was doing some interviews, they were behind me, and it was just so amazing. And as always, like in every March, there's hundreds of thousands of students, young adults, college students, high school students, young kids there present. And that's what it's about. It's all about the family. It's about witnessing to one another. And it's about, you know, seeing and showing the world that the young people, it's a pro-life generation, that the we're all on this together because we want to leave them a better world. We want to give them an opportunity to really, once again, to grow, to thrive in their life, and to once again to show them that every single life matters. So, but once again, I have to say it, kudos to those students, because they were amazing.
I've seen them and totally agree with you in the past. The young people, especially the members of Students for Life of America, every year they always have their I am the pro-life generation signs. This year their sign was a little bit different. I am the post-Roe generation. Among the many signs, there was also signs that said love them both, and many, many others. What did you think of all the many signs that you saw at the march?
Yeah, it's always it really takes a minute to digest them, because they're so clever. They have all these beautiful signs with these beautiful messages. By the way, I had a chance to interview one of the members of Students for Life right outside the Supreme Court on the last part of the march. And obviously, as always, they're so energized, and they've been doing this amazing work, working with college students in high schools, in middle schools, just taking this message. And indeed, now it's not we are the pro-life generation, but we are the post-Roe v. Wade generation. And once again, it was refreshing to see them. But at the same time, once again, they're already, they know that the work is not going to end after Roe v. Wade, that there's still more work to do. And everyone seems to be so energized and ready to carry on and start the next phase of this beautiful mission to defend and protect every single life.
My understanding, Omar, was that there were very few pro-abortion activists, as they normally gather in front of the Supreme Court at the end of the march. But this year, it was reported that perhaps because of COVID, some of the restrictions, there were very few that actually came out to demonstrate like they usually do in front of the Supreme Court.
Yes, indeed. Yeah, you're totally right. Honestly, I saw one person at the end of the march on my part. I didn't see that many people. Normally, we do get a small group. I don't know. Sometimes it's between 20, 30, I don't know, 40, 50 people. But yeah, this time, maybe because all of these things that you were mentioning. But yes, indeed, it was like I said, I only saw myself one person.
Omar, just before the march, a new poll came out, a new Marist Knights of Columbus poll that shows that 61%, a majority of Americans, want to either make abortions illegal or overturn Roe v. Wade. 17% of Americans want to make abortions totally illegal. Another 44% want Roe overturned so that it goes back to the states to protect babies from abortions. Do you feel that the tide is turning, that life is winning in America?
Oh, indeed. And you can see it in the march. You know, it was about 120,000 people of us, and I only saw one, you know, pro-choice person there. So indeed, the tide is turning. But let's not forget that we're still fighting this evil. And all we got to do is look back at the law that just passed in New Jersey. So there's the fight that still carries on. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of hearts, a lot of minds that are turning the tide, and they're seeing the reality and the truth and the beauty of human life and respecting every single human life. But at the same time, there's this battle that we still need to continue to fight.
Without a doubt. Even if Roe is overturned, there's still going to be a lot of work to do, even if it goes back to the states, because about half of the states are protecting life as we speak. So there's still a long, long way to go. Omar, as always, appreciate your insights. Thanks for joining us this morning.
Oh, thank you. God bless.
God bless you, too. Catholic evangelist and pro-life activist Omar Aguilar, the author of the book Latino Católicos en los Estados Unidos. We need to take a break when Morning Air continues. Licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder is going to be with us to talk about how to address your irritations gently in marriage with your spouse. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you on this Monday morning to start your week. Our number, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. I want to talk about marriage. Let's switch gears a little bit and talk about some of the irritations that we may experience in our marriages over the last couple of years, especially during these times of the pandemic. Perhaps we're living in such close quarters with our spouse that many mild irritations will seem larger, a lot bigger than they really are. The key is to resolve these small hurts before they turn into big ones. The question is, how do we address these hurts without getting into a bigger argument? Joining us now is licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder with happymarriageforlife.com to talk about addressing your irritations gently in marriage. Doug's passion is working with couples to help them live the married life that God intended from the beginning. He's been married for 40 plus years to his incredible wife, Shirley. They have 9 children and 5 grandchildren. Good morning, Doug. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for being with us. It's great to be with you once again.
Thanks, John. It's always good to start my day talking with you. I always enjoy it. So thanks for having me here.
Likewise. Doug, we've been living very close to one another, especially during these last couple of years here with the pandemic. Normal irritations can seem to absolutely multiply in number and magnitude. Is there some simple way to address some of these hurts without getting into a much bigger discussion, much bigger argument?
There definitely is. And I think the first thing, John, is just to acknowledge the fact that conflicts and irritations are inevitable in marriage. And it doesn't mean you've got a bad marriage. It just means that you married a person with defects. And, you know, I do a lot of work with engaged couples or couples who are seriously dating, trying to discern marriage. And, you know, when I look at them and say, hey, you know, this person you're sitting next to and whose hand you're holding has defects, they look at me like, no, I don't think so. They're perfect. They're just perfect. Well, after, you know, a little time of marriage, they realize that, yeah, the person they married does have a lot of defects. And my grandfather used to have a saying. He said, you know, before you're married, you love them so much, you wish you could just eat them up. And after you're married to them for a while, you wish you had, you know, because all of a sudden the defects come out. And you're absolutely right. COVID and all this time we're spending together has really heightened the, you know, our lack of patience with each other's defects and things. And so, you know, a number of years ago, I worked with a couple and they lived in the Chicago suburbs and they both worked downtown and they rode the same train together every morning. And one morning the husband came in the kitchen to put his shoes on and the wife's backpack was on the chair and he moved it off the chair onto the floor. He sat down, he put his shoes on. His wife came in, saw the backpack on the floor and lost it. She got so angry. Wow. She got so angry. She wouldn't even ride the same train. Not that she wouldn't sit next to him. She took a later train. She wouldn't get on the same train. Well, how does that happen, right?
It's a little over the top, Doug.
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, so what that is we've got to say to my business, the problem isn't the problem. So the problem isn't the backpack, right? So what's really going on here? And what's going on is there was a whole series of minor irritations and the wife didn't address them. And so they build up and they build up. Then you got the proverbial last straw and she just really gave it to her husband. And, you know, and so we've probably all been there before, you know, we've gotten into trouble with our spouse and we're like, what did I do? I did anything wrong? Or conversely, we're really upset with our spouse and we're yelling at him and we're listening to ourselves like, why am I so upset about this thing? Right. And so listen, it's not conflict. It's not irritations that harms marriages. It's conflict avoidance. Right. So I think first step is to say, hey, there's going to be conflict in our marriage. That's part of the human condition. We come in to life with original sin. Along the way, we pick up a few other habits. We get prideful. We develop a temper. We get selfish. And then we got the devil who's constantly trying to drive a wedge between husbands and wives. So you're not going to avoid it. You got to be able to manage it. So that's first step number one, is just that acknowledgement that it doesn't mean we've got a bad marriage. It just means we're both, you know, flawed. That's all. So how do you fix it, right? So here's the interesting thing. The research that John Gottman did, he found that 69% of the irritations, 69% of the conflicts that couples have will not get fixed. You're not going to fix it. It's endemic in your personality and your temperament. So what he found, you know, he studied couples for long periods of time. You would find that 10 years and 20 years later, he'd go back and look at these couples. They were still fighting about the same stuff that they fought about 10 and 20 years ago.
It makes me laugh. It makes me laugh when I think of it. You know, the dishes are still not put away. Why are the dishes not put away and they're still in the sink? I mean, things like that, that just, you know, they happen over and over and over. And obviously, we have to accept that our spouse is not perfect. As you said, they have their flaws. They have their little defects. But it can all be overcome with love and understanding.
Yeah, well, exactly right. Yeah, exactly right. And so you know, the good news is that a third of our conflicts we can resolve if we know how to do it. And so, you know, I'll give you a personal example. Back 41 years ago when we were first married. Now, I'm a morning person, right? For me, 6 a.m. is the best hour of the day. And my wife is a night owl. She can stay up all night long, right? And so when we were first married, Saturday mornings, I'd wake up 5:30, 6 o'clock, and I was ready to go, start my day. I had all these projects around the house. Yada, yada. So I would, 6 in the morning, I'd look in a mirror, I'd pound my chest, and I'd yodel like Tarzan. Now, I don't look like Tarzan at all. So that, to me, was the humorous part of this thing, right? Well, it didn't take more than once or twice and my new bride expressed to me her dissatisfaction with me yodeling like Tarzan at 6 a.m. And so I stopped doing it. Okay, conflict resolved. But for the last 41 years, we've continued to have conflicts around me being a morning person and her being a night owl. And, you know, we're not going to resolve that because I don't do well after 9 p.m., and that's when she's really getting going. So, you know, so we're going to have these conflicts around that. We're never going to get it resolved, but we can resolve a few things, like, you know, me imitating Tarzan. So.
I think the good Lord has a sense of humor, because as a former sports reporter and working nights for many, many, many years reporting on sports, I am by nature a night owl. But here I am, by the grace of God. The grace of God works every morning, Monday through Friday, especially. Not so good as much on the weekends. I'm up at 4 o'clock every morning getting ready for the show. So that
amazing.
And my wife has always been the early bird. I was always the night owl. So I totally can relate, Doug, to you and your bride.
Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah, it's amazing. So anyway, how do we fix these problems? All right, and there's really, John, a very simple way to do this. And I wish we'd have known it early in our marriage. It would have resolved a lot of issues. But it's a 3-step process. You start off first with the phrase, I feel, and then you label your emotion. I feel irritated. I feel angry. I feel hurt. I feel sad, right? I feel. Second sentence, when you, excuse me. And then you label the behavior, right? So for my wife, she would say, listen, I get annoyed when you pound your chest and sound like Tarzan at 6 a.m, right? So I feel when you, and then the third sentence is the ask. And I'd like to ask you to please what you want to do different. So I get irritated at 6 a.m. when you pound your chest and sound like Tarzan. I'd like to ask you to stop it. Okay. That's an easy way to do it, right? As opposed to yelling at me and saying, well, what a jerk. What do you know, what's wrong with you? Don't you know what time it is? So the reason this works, John, is that the very core idea is that I really love you. I don't want to hurt you. You know, I didn't wake up on Saturday morning thinking, how can I really irritate my new wife at 6 a.m.? Oh, I know. I'm going to like do this Tarzan imitation. That wasn't what I was excited at, you know. So I really love you. I don't want to hurt you. And if I'm doing something that bothers you, and if you can tell me that in a gentle way, I will change all day long to make you happy, right? So I feel when you, and I'd like to ask you to please. And that's a very simple, very gentle way to resolve the majority of the conflicts that a couple has in the course of the day.
And this is what you call the gentle startup technique, these 3 steps. How do you learn to put these steps into practice is the good question.
Well, you come to one of my workshops, that's the first thing. But I think you just practice it, right? Because it's so simple, I think it's, you just get in your mind that any time, and I mean this, any time my spouse does something that irritates me, I'm going to point it out in a gentle way. And I'm going to say, hey, listen, you know, I felt embarrassed when you kind of made fun of me in front of the kids. And I'd like to ask you not to make fun of me in front of the kids, or not to point out my defects in front of the kids, right? Well, okay, I wasn't trying to hurt you. I was just having fun and goofing around with the kids and, you know. Well, but it hurts me when you do that. Please don't. Okay, I'll do that. So I think any time that we get a negative emotion triggered by something our spouse says or does, if we point it out in a gentle way, and if we reciprocate and we say, hey, anytime I do something that hurts you, if you point it out to me gently, I'll stop doing it. I'll start doing something different because I love you. I don't want to hurt you. And 9 times out of 10, John, when we do something that hurts our spouse, I mean, it's not intentional. You know, we're thoughtless or we're in a hurry or we just don't stop to think about what we're doing. And that's not what we want to do. We don't want to hurt our spouse.
We're joined by licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder, talking about dealing with irritations in a gentle way in our marriage. Doug, how has this technique, this gentle startup approach, how has it been received by the couples that you work with?
Yeah, so that's a great question. And yes, they love it. And the couples that really have a lot of success and kind of really patch up their marriage embrace this thing fully. And I encourage them to put it on the refrigerator, you know, so they're constantly reminded and they make this commitment to use the approach. And the ones who do, they come back and say, it really works. I mean, we get our conflicts resolved very quickly. In 30 seconds, we get the thing resolved and we move on and have a good day. And it doesn't build up. So it really, it's very simple, very powerful. And I just, Yeah, I mean, my goal is to kind of get this message out to every couple in the universe, because you can eliminate an awful lot of hard feelings just with this very simple approach. But you know, what about the other two-thirds of the problems that you're not going to get resolved, right? How do you deal with those? See, that's the other side of the coin, right? Let's fix the problems we can, but there's a lot that we're not going to get fixed. And how do we deal with that, right? And I think that is where our faith is indispensable. And that's where, you know, the church is so important. And we need to learn to appreciate our spouse's defects as gifts from God, as gifts that are going to help us grow in virtue. And that, yeah.
Absolutely. In fact, I remember during our marriage prep many years ago, when my wife Cindy and I were getting ready to get married, the one thing that I will always remember was that my job is to get her to heaven, and her job is to get me to heaven. And so we got to have that eternal perspective, not just in the here and now.
Exactly. I mean, I tell couples, listen, God didn't create marriage for your happiness. He created it for your holiness. And the better job we do of aligning our marriage with our faith and with God's intent, the holier we get. And here's the secret: the holier we get, the happier we get. I mean, happiness is the byproduct of holiness. And if we look at marriage as a path to holiness, we'll have happy marriages, even though we're married to someone with defects.
Want to invite our listeners, if you have any ideas, if you've experienced, and I'm sure many of you have experienced dealing with those little irritations in your marriage, you want to maybe share how you've been able to deal with it, or perhaps you might have a question for Doug. Please give us a call. We have open lines, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Doug Hinder. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. If you want to jump into our conversation, we're talking about dealing with irritations in marriage with licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder. Doug, welcome back.
Good to be back, John. Thank you.
Doug, for our listeners that might be just joining us, just a quick recap of the three key points in your gentle startup technique in dealing with some of these irritations.
Yeah. I mean, the first thing is accept the fact that you're going to have conflicts with your spouse. Doesn't mean you got a bad marriage. It means you married someone with defects and your spouse married someone with defects. And sometimes those defects are going to become irritations. And that's the one. But the general startup is, so how do you fix it and how do you address an irritation? Three steps. But you got to do it in this order. And it's very important to do it in this order. So the first step is I feel. And then you label your emotion. I feel angry. I feel hurt. I feel frustrated. I feel embarrassed. I feel. When you, and then talk about whatever it is your spouse did or said that triggered that negative emotion. And then the third part is the ask. And I'd like to ask you to please do it a little different, right? So in my example, I was pounding my chest, acting like Tarzan at 6 a.m. My wife said, hey, I feel irritated. You know, when you pound your chest at 6 a.m. like Tarzan, I'd like to ask you to just please stop doing it. And, you know, so it's a gentle way to say, hey, just quit acting that way, and I was able to do that. So that's the key, and so that's how you address these issues. And this it works. It really works, because since I love you, I don't want to hurt you. And if I'm doing something that irritates you, I want to stop doing it. So if you can tell me that in a gentle way, then you're going to get my attention, and I'll change my behavior. But that's going to work in about a third of the conflicts. And the research shows that you're only going to fix about a third of the problems. Two-thirds you're going to have to live with. And so how do you do that? And that's where our faith is so important, you know, and carrying our cross, et cetera, and looking at our spouse's defects really as blessings. And so when we were first married, John, we met an older couple. They were probably, I don't know, 25, 30 years older than we were. And they became kind of a mentor couple for us. And we became pretty close to them, and they helped us a lot as we were struggling with raising, you know, children. And the husband passed away maybe, I don't know, 8 years ago or so, and the wife a couple of years ago. And we were at the wake talking to some of the kids, and they relayed the story, which I think is, which really sums it up. And it was the mom's last day on earth, and all the kids were there, and they're saying a rosary, and, you know, they're telling stories, and they're laughing, and they're crying, and just this beautiful scene, right, where all these children are there with their mother helping her. And at one point, the one daughter asked the mom, "Hey, Mom, are you looking forward to seeing Dad when you get to heaven?" And she didn't answer the question right away. And then finally she said, yeah, I am. And the daughter said, "Well, wait a minute. Why did you hesitate to answer that question?" And the mom said, "You know, on earth, your father had a lot of defects. But I really came to love those defects as much as I loved his virtues. And in heaven, he's going to be perfect. And he won't have those defects. And I think I'll miss him. I think I'll miss his defects."
Wow.
And when I heard that story, I was like, yeah. That's, she's got it. I mean, that's the deal, right? If we can learn to love our spouse's defects as much as their virtues, that's part of the secret sauce of a long, happy marriage. And it's a beautiful story. And
Great story. Great advice. In fact, Mary Alice is joining us this morning from Columbus, Ohio. Mary Alice, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Doug Hinder.
Good morning, Mary. It was a bad marriage from the very start, but I was stupid enough to have gone forward with it. He was not Catholic. That was the biggest problem that I later found out afterwards. Mm-hmm. But one of the biggest problems that when I would tell him how I felt, when he would do something, this is over 30 years ago and it still bothers me. But when I would tell him how I felt, he would just flatly say, "I don't care about that." Or other things that I would bring up. He would say, "I don't care about this. I don't care about that." I kept hearing that out of him time and time again. Mm-hmm. And so one of the biggest things that I learned in counseling afterwards, before you get married, tell them how you feel. Women are generally coming from our hearts. Mm-hmm. Yes, we can think. We have a brain. God gave us a brain. But men are basically coming from their brains and not their hearts. But, you know, when you're dating, these are some of the red flags you need to look for, that if you tell him how you feel and he doesn't care about your feelings, then the best thing is just to walk away. And that's what I should have done from day one. And I'm still, it's still heartbreaking now. But
I can see. I understand. Yeah, and thank you for sharing that, and because it's obviously it's still raw and it's still very painful. And the when I work with, which is why I really like working with couples before they get married, to help them not make a mistake like that. And you're very right. And success in marriage often boils down to marrying a person whose defects you can live with. And in this case, you married somebody who didn't really care about your feelings. And that's a huge defect on his part. And who knows? He probably had a lot of trauma as a child, and he learned how to, you know, protect himself by not being emotionally vulnerable, which just ripped your heart out and made your life very difficult. And thank you for sharing that story. And I think for a lot of people out here who are dating, I mean, you need to, your spouse needs to be an emotional safe haven for you. You need to be safe emotionally with the person you're going to marry. And especially when you open your heart and say, "Hey, I feel this way. I feel hurt when you do that." That puts them in a position to be able to hurt you very badly and say, "I don't care how you feel." And that's not good. And you want someone who can say, "Wow, I'm sorry. And I don't want to hurt you." So emotional vulnerability, emotional safety is critical to having a long-term marriage.
Thanks so much, Mary Alice. I appreciate you joining us and opening up your heart. I can still feel that hurt after all these years. Doug, in the past, we've talked about the four things that are highly predictive of some of the marital disharmony that can end to separations and even divorce. Can you talk about a little bit about the four horsemen of the apocalypse?
The four horsemen.
And how they occasionally show up, and they can really bring bad things to a marriage.
Yeah, they sure can. So it's criticism, and we know what criticism is. I'll just point out what's wrong with you, because obviously you can't see it. And thank goodness I'm here to point out all your defects so you can get better. So obviously we know that doesn't work. And then number two is contempt, which is mean-spirited criticism. That's kind of what I think Mary Alice was talking to, this contempt that I don't care about how you feel. And contempt is you know, name-calling and devaluing and just really trying to hurt your spouse now verbally. And that is the most predictive of divorce, because it's intentional. It comes from a place of anger generally. And then there's stonewalling, which is just shutting down. I walk away. I just turn and I walk away. I'm just not going to talk about it. I'm just not going to address it. And that kind of gets to what we were talking about earlier with these little irritations. If you just stonewall, you don't talk about them, they don't go away. They keep building. So stonewalling, it's okay to take a time out when you get upset, but you can't just shut down and walk away and not address the issue. Because that's like a cancer that just keeps slowly eating away. And then the last one is defensiveness. And defensiveness is, you know, it's not my fault, it's your fault. And I see that a lot when I first start working with couples. They come in and, you know, and the wife will say, Doug, my husband's an idiot. If you could just fix him, I'll be happy. And the husband says, Doug, I can't live with her. If you could fix her, I'll be happy. And they're pointing fingers at each other, right? And the key is to figure out what you're doing that's contributing to the disharmony in the marriage. And defensiveness is pointing the finger at the other guy, and you don't admit your role in it. So criticism, contempt, stonewalling, and defensiveness. And again, I encourage my couples to put those four things on their refrigerator and just swear to each other that we're not going to let these four things into our marriage. We're not going to criticize each other. We're certainly not going to be mean-spirited to each other. We're not going to walk away from a problem. We're going to sit and talk about it till we get it resolved. And I'm going to own my piece of it. I'm going to own my share.
Doug, in the final minute that we have, real briefly, okay, on the antidote to these four points that you just mentioned, beginning with criticism.
Yeah. So, well, with criticism is the gentle startup, right? So rather than me criticize what you're doing, I'm talking about how it hurts me and ask you to do something different. Contempt is kindness. You know, I'm going to treat you with kindness even if I'm angry. Stonewalling is to not walk away, to stay involved. And again, gentle startup is a good way to do that, to resolve the issue. And then defensiveness is to be able to say, hey, I'm partly to blame for this. And I'm going to fix my side of the street. I'm going to clean my side of the street. And I'm going to do everything I can do to make sure that you're safe with me emotionally and that we can build a good life together.
Well, Doug, I appreciate your perspective. I know there's much more on your website, happymarriageforlife.com. Thanks so much for being with us to talk about this important topic that affects just about all marriages.
Yeah, always good to talk to you, John. Thanks so much for having me on.
Likewise. Thanks so much. Doug Hinder, licensed marriage and family therapist. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called It's a Process. When my mom was cleaning out her house over 23 years ago to sell it, I wasn't very sympathetic over her attachments to things. I'd go over on weekends to help her, and we'd go through things for a yard sale, things to donate, things to throw away, and I'd usually get upset over how long it was taking her to decide. For instance, we were going through kitchen cabinets, and she spent 20 minutes looking at an iron kettle with a lid. Finally, I said, Mom, at this rate, it's going to take us another 2 years. And she told me that her mother used to make meals in that kettle and leave it at the doorstep of neighbors during the Depression. And Mom would deliver them, and then they'd reappear back at her door with an apron, a wood carving, something in return for a meal. And I realized that everything that my mom was going through was really a reliving of her life. If you're hearing this and are under the age of 60, you may not get it. You haven't lived long enough, and most of you have not had to move your parents into a nursing home or emptied their home. You haven't lived long enough to realize that the hours you spend picking out the right cabinets or the perfect tile will not be what in the later years matters. It'll be the handmade toothbrush holder or a picture that you got on vacation. So if your parents are downsizing, moving to a smaller place or selling a home, give your mom and even your dad a break. Those things that you don't understand why, they just can't pitch, why you think you know what needs to be tossed or saved, give them a little time to make their decisions. They're saying goodbye to their past and realizing they're getting ready for their end life.
well, you're beginning your life. As I've been going through things, it's amazing just how hard it is to get rid of objects. But life goes on and you realize they're just things, but sometimes things comfort us. So give your parents or grandparents a break. Listen to their stories. Because in 40 years, when you're going through boxes and memories come back, it'll be hard to get rid of those plastic champagne flutes you and your late husband used at a New Year's party 4 years ago. And you'll think nothing about that tile or light fixtures that were so important then. As happy as they are for you, as much as they love you, you just don't have a clue till it happens to you. And then you'll remember how you rushed them. It'll make you sad, especially if they're already gone and you can't say, "I'm sorry, I didn't get it." Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you.
Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour, our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, will join us to talk about the significance of the presentation of the gifts in Mass. Plus, you'll hear my conversation with Bishop Donald Hine, the Bishop of Madison, Wisconsin, who spoke to us about the spirituality of St. Francis de Sales. And we'll take one more look at some of the sights and sounds and some of the best interviews from the March for Life in Washington, D.C. This past Friday. So don't change that dial. There's much more to come here on Morning Air. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.